Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are some scriptures that are really fun to preach on. And then there's today's scripture. In order to better appreciate what's being said today, which in a nutshell is blessed are the poor, woe to the rich, I think it's important to remember a few key elements of Luke's gospel. Starting at his very opening statement of his gospel, Luke 1, 1 to 4, drawing from Matthew and Mark, Luke writes this: "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent," this is the important part, "Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Unlike Matthew, we know that Luke is writing to someone of a very high social standing, possibly a convert, someone who is being instructed in the way of Christ. So Luke is writing to him, but he's writing to all of us here today. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. In a nutshell, so hard to swallow, so difficult to swallow, in fact, that so often writers try to soften it up by saying things like, well, Matthew wrote poor in spirit. Surely that's what Luke means too. No. Luke's chosen word for poor is most accurately translated as destitute. The ones that we see in our mind's eye. The one that I see lives on a subway in New York in 1987 wearing a garbage bag, smelling so badly that everyone would clear the car as he stood there holding a sign on a napkin that just said, "Hungry." Or maybe your image of destitute is one of the babies that are so hungry their bones protrude and their eyes bulge from malnourishment. Or maybe, and if you want me to stop describing these images, then we're on the right track. The other thing to keep in mind when we hear Jesus use the word blessed is to understand this evolution of this Greek word. In ancient Greek times, Makarios referred to the gods. The blessed ones were the gods. And then later on, the dead were added to the list because they believed that once they died, they were with the gods now. So it went from God to God and the dead being blessed. And then over time, the definition of the word expanded to the rich and the elite, the upper crust of society. To be blessed, you had to be very rich and very powerful. By the time this word, Makarios, was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it took on yet another meaning. It referred to the results of the right living, or the righteous. If you lived right, you were blessed. Being blessed meant you received earthly, material things, a good wife, many children, abundant crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health, etc. A blessed person had more things and better things than an ordinary person. And that definition is probably the closest to how we define the word today when we describe our good lives, good jobs, roofs over our heads, the ability to travel, to see the world, children. What do we say? We say, we've been blessed. Not today, we haven't. not in context of Luke's gospel and not according to Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us, woe to the rich. The word for woe, in case you're wondering, is a word that anticipates disasters, horrors, pain, and anguish. Jesus turns it all upside down. The elite in God's kingdom, the blessed one in God's kingdom, are those who are at the bottom of the heap of humanity. Luke's gospel is known as the social justice gospel for a reason. Luke goes to great lengths to drive this theme over and over again, beginning most notably with Mary's song. You remember, he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. But go back further, go back a few weeks ago. You remember when we heard Jesus' inaugural address preaching Isaiah? This is at the core and the ministry of at the core of Jesus' ministry and lives at the core of what he's extrapolating on today. He said then, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free." So this is where the heart of Luke's gospel and the heart of Jesus's ministry lies. Where? Look to the dark corners of San Rafael. If you want to see the heart of God, look into the eyes of those you don't want to look at, because it takes too much to fully take it in. I struggled with this all week. There's more in this scripture than go out and feed the poor so that I can feel better about my already privileged life. But surely Jesus didn't intend for us to feel ashamed by what we have, or wallow in guilt, or romanticize poverty and avoid happiness. As writer Debbie Thomas says, pain in and of itself is neither holy nor redemptive in the Christian story. And in fact, Jesus' ministry is all about healing and abundance and liberation and joy. Nowhere in his litany of blessings and woes does Jesus tell his listeners how to behave. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, the sermon is not advice at all. It's not even judgment. It's simply the truth about the way things work, pronounced by someone who loves everyone. Those who are hungry now will be filled. Those who are full now will be hungry. Debbie Thomas asks, what should we all be asking? When she writes this, so I ask the question again, what am I? Cozy and comfortable as I am in my healthy, happy, first world, middle class life, what am I supposed to do with this gospel reading? How shall I reflect on it? How shall I receive it and sit with it? I might begin by admitting that Jesus is right. That is to say, I might come clean about the fact that most of the time, I am not desperate for God. I am not keenly aware of God's active daily intervention in my life. I'm not on my knees with need and ache and sorrow and longing and gratitude or love. After all, why would I be? I have plenty to eat. I live in a comfortable home. I have health insurance. My children are safe. I have access to a vibrant social, intellectual, and recreational life. I'm not in dire need of, well, anything, she writes.
In short, there isn't much in my circumstances that leads me to a sense of urgency about ultimate things. I can go for days without thinking about God. I can go for days without talking to God. It's very, very easy, embarrassingly easy, for all things deep and divine to become afterthoughts in my life because God just isn't in my 24/7 radar. But this isn't because I'm callous, she says. It's because, as Jesus puts it so wisely in his searing sermon, I'm already full. I have already received my consolation. I have easy access to laughter, so I don't wonder what lessons honest tears might yield. I'm primed by my cozy life to live in the shallow, unawares of the treasures that lie in the depths. Most of the time, it just plain doesn't occur to me that I would be lost, utterly and wholly lost, physically and spiritually, without the grace that sustains us all. End quote. I'll never forget the words of a friend who said to me, I've been very fortunate. I've had it pretty easy. I have never needed a savior the way you describe needing Jesus. And maybe in a nutshell, that's our lesson today. Until we begin to grasp that our brothers and sisters' needs are our needs, we will never fully realize the kingdom that God requires us to participate in. Until we've understood that the needs of others have something to teach us about our own complacency, we will never fully grasp what it means to give. Until we fully grasp that our blessings live in complete dependence on a God who has turned upside down what we've gotten used to understanding as blessed, we will be slaves to our own understanding. Jesus turns it all upside down. And Frederick Buechner writes this: the world says, mind your own business. Jesus says, there's no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully, the life you save may be your own. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, law and order. Jesus says, love. The world says get, and Jesus says give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot, and anybody who thinks he can follow him without being a little crazy too is laboring less under a cross than under a delusion. End quote. This is not prosperity theology. This is not blessing as health and wealth and happiness. This is a teaching so costly, so soul-rattling, so unpalatable that most of us will do anything to domesticate it or ignore it. Blessed are you who are poor, hungry, sad, and expendable. Why? Because you have everything to look forward to. Because the kingdom of God is yours. Because God is the God of those who have nothing but him. Lord, help me to hear what this is saying. Help me not to squirm away. Help me to somehow sit with woe and learn the meaning of blessing. And then finally, I want to read you
a different version of these Beatitudes. One that I found on YouTube of a sweet little boy's voice describing this in an English accent a little too thick for us to understand, which is why I'm not just showing you the video. But this is it. It says, Beth's going to play me some nice background music while I read it to you. You are blessed when you have nothing to rely on, when there's less of you and more of God. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more and no less. That's the moment you find yourself joyful animals of everything that cannot be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. His food and his drink is the best meal that you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being care-filled, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get inside, when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when you're so committed to God that people don't understand it to the point of people being mean to you. That persecution takes you even deeper into God's kingdom. When we live our lives with all these things, we will see God's kingdom on earth. Amen.